Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and let's turn again to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 tonight, as we pick up the study that we began last week, simply entitled Foundations. We're going to take the time over the next several months to look really at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. For there we find the foundations upon which our lives, our home, and society are built. Today, I think we all recognize that our nation is showing signs of society that is ready for collapse. Like other great nations before us in history, America is poised for failure as we have left behind the foundational truths upon which this nation was built. By the way, all of the principles upon which our nation were built were really principles that we could find in the Word of God, and a belief that there is a God in whom we can trust. Our nation was founded on principles like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, all of those truths are really found within the Word of God. Now, men have taken the concept of happiness and distorted it to their own human reasoning. But folks, the Bible makes it rather clear that the Lord Jesus desired for his disciples to know joy and to know life and have it more abundantly. And so the reality is God desires that we'd have true life, eternal life, a liberty that has been given to us by Jesus Christ on the cross, and true happiness. But these things can only be obtained as an individual is willing to live in a right relationship with his Creator. As we come to Genesis chapter 1 tonight, we're going to consider again two foundational truths upon which all of society must stand. You and I must reckon with our Creator, and we must understand his creation. We began last week with the first verse, in the beginning, God. God created the heaven and the earth. Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, then we'll take up our study together tonight. Our Father, we ask and pray this evening that as we come back to Genesis chapter 1, as we begin to go through these foundational truths as found in your word, that, Lord, you would give to us an understanding of the importance of these things. There are many today that reject the concept of a creator and a world that has rejected the truth of creation. Because of that, it has led us to the places we are today in this nation. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to come back to these very foundations where it all begins, the Creator and his creation. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, tonight we want to look really just at two basic thoughts. The first is tonight, the truth concerning the Creator. Again, I want you to look with me at the first four words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Scripture begins with the introduction to our Creator. In the beginning, God. As we closed out our service last week, we focused on those four words for a few moments. And in those four words, again, we said, we find that which will challenge and confront a sinful society. In the beginning, God. In those four words, we find that which can change the course of a corrupt culture. In the beginning, God. In these four words, again, we find that which can calm the anxious heart and bring comfort to those who believe. In these four words, it is all stated for us. In the beginning, God. Here all things begin. It is the basis of our theology, and it is where our study must begin. In the beginning, God. Folks, those words are marvelous words. They are powerful words. In these simple words, we are introduced to the one who is our Creator God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Without these four words, without this revelation given to us, folks, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, we are left in the dark. Without these, we are without hope. We are doomed to a life of misery and emptiness. But in those four words, all of those things are removed because we are introduced to the one who made us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In these four words, we find three things. I'm going to take a few moments and go through this with you tonight. In these four words, we find a refutation of theologies and theories that exist within our world today. We also find revelation and we find reality. I want you to see what these four words refute tonight. When you and I consider these four words, in the beginning, God, these words will refute all of the world's conjectures of how things began. Philosophers have wrestled with the questions of origins for millennia. Scientists have created and edited their theories for centuries. But the greatest minds of humanity cannot offer a more reasonable explanation than what these four words say. In the beginning, God. And with that simple statement found in Scripture, all of the world's theologies, all of the world's theories, all of their philosophies are refuted. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? I want you to think about some of the theories and conjectures that humanity has offered for how things began. Folks, do you realize that in these four words, the atheist who says there is no God, his theory is debunked? Because in the beginning, God. For the atheist who says there is no God, his theory has been proven to be untrue. For the agnostic who claims that you cannot know God, we come to Genesis 1:1 and God begins to reveal himself to us and let us know who he is and how he can be known to us. And this very opening statement, the agnostic's theory or philosophy is removed. Consider the polytheist. Those who worship many gods. There are religions based upon a theory of many gods. The Hindus worship many gods. The Buddhists. All these folks who go after and believe in these things. Many gods. Folks, the reality is the polytheists and their claims are refuted. The pantheists. The pantheists believe that all of nature is God. So when I go out into nature, I find God. He is everywhere. But folks, the Bible tells me very clearly that God created nature. So nature is not God. God is higher than nature. The materialist is also refuted. The materialist who claims that matter is eternal and not created. But folks, the problem is in the beginning, God created everything and matter is included there. The heaven and the earth. The materialist who says matter's been eternal, his philosophy is now eliminated. The fatalist who says there is no plan of the divine one for man, his theory is debunked because, folks, God's going to reveal to us his very plan for the ages. The naturalists claim that the world is operated only by natural laws or forces. They totally deny the existence of the supernatural. Folks, it's very clear when you come to Genesis 1 that there is a supernatural being. His name is God. And we are confronted with him in the opening line of Scripture. By the way, in our culture today, in our society today, those that are making decisions in Washington, those who are teaching within our universities, most of them would claim to be the naturalist, that everything is run by the natural order of things. And really, that's the philosophy behind much of evolution. And folks, the reality is the naturalist, when he comes to the Scripture, has to be confronted with a God who made all things. By the way, the naturalists are best known by perhaps Carl Sagan, who said, "The cosmos is all that there is or ever was or ever will be." Now, folks, that's true if you change the word cosmos and we put God in there, because he alone is eternal. But God created the heaven and the earth. Not only are these theories or philosophies of the world refuted, but folks, in these opening lines of Genesis 1, we find great revelation given to us. Beginning in those four lines or four words in that opening verse, "In the beginning, God, he created the heaven and the earth." We find the revelation of God given to us. In fact, if we were just to scan down through just that opening chapter, we're going to find God to us revealed as a person. God is going to speak. God is going to be depicted as one who sees. He is one who has intellect, for he will name all of these things. He has a will. He has the ability to bless what he chooses. God is able to look out at his creation and say, "It is good." God is able to look down upon that which he created and say, "I will bless thee that you would multiply after your kind." He has a will. He has an intellect. He is able to see and to speak. He is revealed to us as a personal being. From this chapter, we're also introduced to certain aspects of his character. It is clear when you come to Genesis 1 that we find the wisdom and the power of God. You could also look at Job 28, verse 23, which speaks of God and his creation. And he speaks truly of the wisdom of that creation and the power that he displays. Folks, when you look at this world in which we live, you consider the orderliness of it. It is evident of one filled of wisdom and great power. In the creation story, we find the revelation of the Godhead and his glory. Folks, when you and I come to this passage, we see the Godhead in their conversations one with another, as one would say, "Let us make man in our own image." And we see his glory throughout all of creation. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. You and I are struck by the glory of God in these opening verses, this opening chapter. And we're introduced to this great God and the Godhead that exists. There's another beautiful thought that's brought out by means of revelation in the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, and that is his love and providential care. Remember Psalm 8? Remember what the scripture says in Psalm 8? "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." The psalmist begins to muse over those things, and it's down in verse 5 where he makes this statement. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Folks, when you and I look at the creation account, and I want us to see this as we go further in our study, but let me give you the primer to it. Why does God do what he does on those days of creation? I want you to think about something with me. You can mill on this one for a little bit before we get to it. Folks, when I look at the creation account and God says, let there be light, let there be a firmament, let there be dry ground, let there be stars, and let there be a light for the day and a lesser light for the night, the sun, the moon, the stars. When God fills that firmament with birds to fly above and he fills the seas with fish below, and then on the sixth day, he makes all of the land animals, and then he makes man. Here's the thought I want you to think about tonight. Every step in that process led to the crowning glory of creation, which was man. And every day was in preparation for man and a demonstration of God's love and his providential care. Folks, you need an atmosphere in order to be able to breathe. And you need light to be able to work. And you need time to be able to function by. And you need a place to dwell upon because we're not made to swim in the oceans. And so he drew together the dry ground. And then he put the stars above to be able to guide us and direct us and to navigate and to give us times and seasons and calendars. All for us. Even the animals that were created, some were created that they would be able to make our work upon this earth easier, even though we mess that up in our sin and our fallen nature. But he did it for you, for me. You realize day 7 was even for you and me when God rested because God wasn't tired. That was an example for you and me because he knew what we needed and he cared. All of creation reveals to us the very love and providential care of our God. There is therefore then the reality that is given to us. God, through these opening chapters, and this opening chapter in particular, gives to us what is real. Men today are running away from what is real. They're trying to build a life, a home, a society on things that are not true, things that are not real. Can I remind you folks of this thought? Reality in life is found in God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's reality. Evolution is a crazy theory dreamt up by men who refuse to live in reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's real. Because life and reality are found in God. Not only is there the reality that there is a God, but in this opening chapter, again, we find the reality concerning man, and that is simply this. We are loved by God. That's real. That's reality for us. I live every day upon this earth that God created with the knowledge that he loves me. And folks, when I study through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, everything that takes place in those chapters is a reminder of that. That God is reality and he loves me. And yet today, again, man runs away from such a thought. In a moment, we'll talk about the very creation. But again, folks, understand what the psalmist says. When I consider the heavens, the work of the fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, he beholds all of creation. And he responds, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We're going to say more about that in just a few moments as we continue down in our study. But again, for just a second, why does Genesis 1:1 tell us that God created the heaven and the earth? Why use that phrase? I mean, there are other planets created, were there not? I think some of the other planets, actually, when you look upon them, look to be pretty interesting. Why not God create the heavens and Jupiter? That's a big one, right? Saturn's got these cool rings that go around it. And Pluto, it's small, and it's still a planet in my book. Okay? But the reality is this. Why Earth? Again, I want to take you back, folks, to the concept that God in eternity past determined to set his affections on one of his creations. And that was man. You and me. And when I come to Genesis 1, I am struck by that fact. Of all the things that he could look down upon, and all the things that within his mind he created, why us? Why us? Why Earth? And yet as the story unfolds, God is beginning to share his revelation of himself to us. Don't you find it remarkable, folks, in the book of 1 Peter, that Peter would write, in speaking of redemption, say, the angels desire to look into these things? Why us? And yet he chose you and me, his creation, to set his affections upon. Let's talk about the creation of God for just a few moments. As our time is running away, I'm going to warn you, we're going to get to verse 2 tonight, and that's as far as we're going to make it. But verse 2 really does have some very interesting things for you and I to consider. But before we get into verse 1 and 2, let me just give a couple preliminary statements, some things I want to settle right away. I'm sure you understand this is my philosophy, my theology, but I'm going to state it anyway, just to make sure that everyone is clear on it. Creation took place, folks, in the period of 1 week. That's 7 days that were 24 hours in existence. There is no room for gaps. There is no day-age theory. There is no evolutionary process. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he took 1 week to do it. 7 days. 24-hour day periods. Let's just settle that up front. Okay? And there's a reason that we need to settle that up front. When you and I come to Genesis 1, a lot of folks get it wrong. A lot of folks make mistakes in this very opening chapter, and it's why I'm willing to go a little slower in this part of the study. When you read Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and then you begin picking up in verse 3, we realize that immediately there is a division within this chapter. And folks, when you and I look at this opening chapter of Scripture, what you must recognize and what you must understand is that Genesis 1 and 2 are general statements of creation. Okay? It is not detailed. It is very general statement that God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. That is a general overview of all that God is going to now reveal. But it's a general statement of creation. Beginning in verse 3, all the way down to chapter 2 and verse 3, we are given then the very creation account in detail. And so he tells us day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7. The details are then laid out. But the first two verses are a general statement of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's talk about verse 2 for a little bit. Because, folks, verse 2 is where a lot of people go astray and where a lot of people get it wrong. And even those who claim to be
and men who are good and godly men. If you pick up any commentary that is written around the turn of the 20th century, the early 1900s, 1900 to 1925 to 1930, you read those commentaries, even some going into the 50s and the 60s, you know what you're going to find almost everyone dealing with? We call it the gap theory. Verse 2 is a verse of controversy. And it becomes a verse of controversy for those who seek to make the Bible compatible with the modern theories of science. They have now come to this passage and propose erroneous views concerning the creation account. So from this account, we have the gap theory. The gap theory says that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there is a large gap of period, and it gives room for millions and billions of years. Others come to it and they offer what they call the day-age theory, that every day is really an age, and that's how we can be able to look at all the geological ages and make them compatible to Scripture. And so again, we're trying to reconcile biblical teaching with scientific theory. And folks, the problem is science has it wrong. God has it right. I don't have to make biblical truth compatible with science, because science is wrong. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, Pastor, why do they have those views? Where do those things come from? Where's that controversy stem from? Because verse 2 is a verse often of just speculation, not interpretation. It's a verse used for speculation. Here's what I mean. When men come to Genesis 1:2, instead of interpreting the intent of the passage in a literal fashion, they speculate that something exists that the Bible doesn't say exists here. But folks, when this verse is considered by many, and folks, even in our modern era today, even by men today that are well respected within the realm of evangelical Christianity, they still get this wrong. We speculate about things that the Bible doesn't say, and we make it as if it's true, and we apply it to this verse. The problem comes with this concept, verse 2, that the earth is without form, and it's void, and there's darkness upon the face of the deep. So the problem is this form and void is associated with the concept of chaos. It's associated with the concepts of judgment. How could the earth that God created, who is a God of order, how could there be so much chaos, to be without form, to be void? And so they begin to speculate that there's chaos, and that chaos had to have come because of judgment. Therefore, they come to verse 3 and say that what we find is not God's original creation. We find a recreation of that which had to be destroyed in judgment. But folks, the reality is, I think that's an error. They claim that there is a cataclysmic event that led to that chaos. And by the way, many propose what that is. Many propose that that event that brings the chaos and judgment of God is nothing else than the speculation that that event is the fall of Satan. Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis, between that 1:1 and 1:2, Satan falls and God has to judge. And now there's a recreation. That's the theory that many hold to, many teach, and many promote. In fact, if you read anything written on Genesis 1, be careful of those kinds of words. Recreation. Those who propose that are saying that God did one creation, there was a chaos, there's a judgment, and now what we're finding is a recreation of those things for us. Folks, I'm going to have to say to you that I absolutely reject such a view. And because it's so big and it's found in so many different writings, I'm going to walk you through why, for a moment, I disagree with that. Would you hold your place here in Genesis 1 and go over to Job 38? Job 38. I won't be long on this, and with it we'll close. But I do think it is important, folks. Because if we cannot get Genesis 1:1 right, if we cannot get these first 11 chapters right, which form the basis of all biblical revelation, we're in trouble in our theology. We are. So, Pastor, why don't you believe that really Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, between that is Satan's fall? In Job 38, in the first 11 verses, here's what we find. God is answering Job. Remember what happens in Job. In Job 1, Satan comes and he stands before God, and God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man." And Satan begins to enter in that conversation with God and says things like, "Well, I would be too if I had everything that Job had." God said, "Take everything away. Just don't touch him." And Satan did. He comes back again, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's still righteous. Skin for skin. Let me touch his life, and he'll curse you to your face." He did, and still, Job honored God. But folks, Job's human. His friends show up, and they're absolutely no help. In fact, friends like that, you don't need enemies, right? So Job begins to lament. He begins to complain. And folks, the reality is, even in his complaints and his laments, he's still more spiritual than his friends. Now, there's some things we can learn about God from them, but they get a lot of it wrong, and God corrects all that. But in Job 38, God's concern is Job. And so he says to Job, look at verse 1. "The Lord now answers Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is it that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" What God says to Job is, "I'm really not sure who you are to come and offer these complaints to me, a holy God. So now I'm going to question you, and can you answer me?" Here's what he says, verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath searched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now look at verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling for it, and brake upon for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors," speaking of the oceans, "and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." He asked Job, "Who did all that? Where were you on those days?" Know what he asked him in verse 7? He says, "Were you there when the angels sang in rejoicing over all that I created? And all of my servants, my sons, shouted for joy." Folks, what he's speaking of is the angels. The angels sang at creation. Let me ask you a question. Who would have been the one that would lead the angels in song? Someone said it. Lucifer. Folks, you understand that Lucifer was the highest of God's created beings, created in beauty, filled with music. Most likely, he is the one that led heaven in worship. But folks, he was there at the end of creation, which is accounted for us, beginning in verse 3, all the way down. And when God looked upon all of creation and said, "It is very good," I believe the angels sang and rejoiced in God's creation, which included you and me, which means they could not have been fallen there at 1 and 2. I also think it helps us to understand a little bit more about that fall of Satan. Because folks, in my mind, I wonder, how can you be the highest created being of God and yet want more? I want you to think about something with me, folks, for just a moment. And again, it goes back to the earlier point that we made. Although Lucifer was the highest of God's created beings, created in beauty, that angel of light, he was not the crowning jewel of creation. We were. And I would suggest to you that the fall of Lucifer likely happened sometimes after the angels sang at creation and sang and rejoiced at the greatness of God's creation, which included the crowning jewel of his creation, mankind, and then before chapter 3, where we see him in the garden. I do not find it between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1 and verse 2, which leads to chaos, judgment, and recreation. What Genesis 1:2, folks, tells us is simply this. If I take it to mean a general statement concerning creation, then what it means is that we have in view the beginning of God's creation before he begins the work of bringing all things together according to his plan. Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 have to take place on day one. And the general statement is God created it all. All matters created. And right now, the earth, which is going to be the place where the center and the glory of his creation will focus, mankind, at this point, is, as it said, without form and void. Because God has not begun to do that distinguishing work yet that he's going to now do in verse 3 on day 1 and say this, "Let there be light." And the evening and the morning are the first day. And then he's going to go to day 2 and day 3 and 4, 5 and 6. Man is created and on 7 he rests. Verse 3 and following give us the details of that creation and how God prepares all things for that crowning jewel. But folks, I want you to get this again because I think it is important. You and I, who were created a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8, remember how verse 5 ends? You have crowned him with glory and honor. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And folks, when you and I come to Genesis 1 and verse 1 and following, there is no room for arrogant mankind to stand before the face of a loving God. It does not exist.
Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it all for you, for me, and we are that crowning jewel, and he has revealed himself to us in so many great and wonderful ways, and he has revealed his love and providential care. And we were the fools who messed it up through sin. That's how it all began. Now, folks, you might differ with me about some of those viewpoints a little bit. And I can't be overly dogmatic about the fall of Satan. I'll be a little bit dogmatic that it isn't between one and two. And I'm going to be a little dogmatic that it does not lead to any ages or a recreation that gives room for evolution and millions and millions and billions of years. That's garbage. And it has to be rejected. Now, it may have happened somewhere that I don't know, and God doesn't tell us when the angels fell, but I'm pretty confident it was after all of creation was done. And I know it had to have happened before Adam and Eve sinned, and I don't know how much time existed between there. Nor do you and I. But let's not speculate that in verse 2, there was this great chaos and great judgment, and God left this earth without form and void in darkness for billions and billions of years, and then decided to finally come back and recreate. That's not true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He did it all. 7 days, 24 hours at length, and he did it for you and me. There's no room for arrogance and pride when we stand in the face of God. In the beginning, God. And those words settle it all. It all begins with him. And from that moment on, he begins to reveal his love for you and for me. It's a marvel. Pray with me, please, as we close. Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we consider these truths, that, Lord, we would reflect upon the greatness of our God and the greatness of his love. No man could dream up such a plan. No man could ever envision such a God. He had to be revealed to us. The best that we can offer are foolish theories like atheism or pantheism or polytheism or naturalism. We offer up evolution as what the greatest minds of humanity can conceive of. And yet we continually revise our dates, our theories, because in essence we have no clue. But how I thank you that in the very opening words of the book of Genesis, you declare very clearly who you are. You refute the theories of man and reveal yourself to us and give us true reality. May we not squander such revelation by creating controversies based upon our speculations, but may we allow ourselves to come to the Word of God and be humbled by that which is given to us and the truth that is revealed. So, Lord, we pray that you would direct us now and guide us in the days ahead. The theories that we refute in your word, the theories that men are following today, are the very theories that have led to a society prepared for collapse. These theories are what lead us to believe that we have the right to abort life.
And yet, Lord, when we come and stand face to face before a holy God, we are but humbled at what you have done for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to think upon these things and consider them in that. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.